Dear Heavenly Father, we just come before you again, some of us today for the second time, but we look to your word and Lord, we just pray that you open the eyes of our heart, that we would be able to hear from you, something to encourage us in our faith and just to challenge us as well. So Lord, we just commit these things to you now in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, some of you will be familiar with a gentleman called Martin Luther. We've got some Germans in the room, so they'll recognize that name. Martin Luther was actually one of the key figures in the Reformation, which happened in the 16th century. And if you don't know, he was a Catholic monk, and he was working with the scriptures in the original languages. And as he was reading these things, he started to go, well, the Catholic Church that I'm a part of actually has unbiblical doctrine. So he left, and he took a whole bunch of people with him when he did that. And that was what we call the Protestant Reformation. This was, I guess, one of the sparks that sort of lit this whole fire that literally engulfed the whole of Europe at the time. And we as Baptists, of course, are protesters, so we fall into that category. But let me just say, things could have been totally different for Martin. I don't know if you know this, but originally he was actually enrolled to be a lawyer. That's what he was studying. That's what his dad wanted him to do. He was going to go study law. And so he was enrolled in this, not super excited about it, but there was this story that unfolded. One day he was heading home in the middle of a storm, and there's all this lightning that's hitting the ground around him. And he was genuinely afraid, thinking, I'm going to die here. And so he prayed. He made a deal with God, not that you can actually do that, but he said, Lord, if you spare me from this, I will become a monk. And that's what he went and did. He was spared in the storm. He didn't die, becomes a monk, and of course the rest of this is history. Now, this is one person's experience, but it does go to show that there are times in life where we can actually be on one path heading in a certain direction, and it actually takes something like a near-death experience to redirect us and put us on the path that God wants us to be on. And when you start to frame it like this, we actually see that this applies to the prophet Jonah. This is his story as well. Not too different at all. Now, if you're sitting here tonight, it actually has been a while since we've been in the book of Jonah. We have a monthly night service, and we actually had ours nearly 2 months ago now, but we have been going through the book of Jonah. And in the last night service, if you missed it, we actually saw that Jonah was cast into the sea by the sailors, and miraculously this fish comes along and swallows him up. And that's actually him being saved, because the sea was not a safe place for him to be. And when we looked at this, we actually compared it with the death and the resurrection of Jesus, because Jesus himself said, the only sign you're going to get is the sign of Jonah. And so he was talking about his death and resurrection and actually comparing it with what was happening with Jonah being swallowed by this great big fish. So that's the last time that we were here together in Jonah. He gets swallowed up, and tonight we're actually going to see what he's been up to while he's been in there. I'm going to say later, but I'd love to know what he was doing and thinking for those whole 3 days, but we just get this little snippet that we see here in chapter 2. So we're actually going to be looking at this tonight, unpacking what Jonah was thinking when he was in the belly of this whale. The big fish. We don't know what it was. Now, in chapter 2 of the book of Jonah, we get this prayer related to us that was what Jonah actually prayed while he was stuck in there. And this is going to give us some insight into how Jonah was impacted by this, but we actually discover some new things about his experience that we didn't necessarily see in that last chapter. So in that last chapter, some details that we already know from chapter 1, we see there that Jonah is called by God and he doesn't like this call, so he runs away. He said, I'm not doing that, God. I'm going over here. And God follows him. He uses the wind and the waves. He sends this mighty storm because he's not done with Jonah just yet. So this storm comes up and the whole crew is in danger. And Jonah eventually accepted, well, this is actually my fault. I'm the one who's responsible. And so they took him and they cast him into the midst of the sea. Now, you may be familiar with the expression out of the frying pan and into the fire, and here we're seeing that he has gone out of the frying pan and into the fire. If you were one of those sailors, we read that the sea became calm, but that's actually not what happened for Jonah. This is him talking about his own experience in verse 3 of chapter 2. You cast me into the deep, into the heart of the seas, and the flood surrounded me. All your waves and your billows, they passed over me. So that was verse 3, and he keeps talking about what he was going through in verse 5 and a little bit of verse 6 as well. These waters, they closed in over me to take my life. The deep surrounded me. Weeds were wrapped about my head, all the roots of the mountain. I went down to the land whose bars closed upon me forever. So this is him telling us what he was going through when he was thrown into the midst of the sea. He's not sort of gently bobbing along on the surface having a grand old time. He's actually gone down. Don't ask me how that works. We're supposed to float. But he has gone down into the depths of the sea. You might want to think of it in terms of the sea actually swallowing him up before the fish comes and swallows him up later. You think about that. You know, he said there, I had all these weeds that were wrapped around me. Like, if he's in the ocean and there's weeds that are attached to the bottom, he is very deep down. Don't ask me how that works, but that is what he is telling us has happened to him here. He is incredibly deep in the ocean. And one of the interesting things that we see here in verse 3 is Jonah's use of the word you, just that little three-letter word. What he says to God in his prayer is that you cast me into the deep. Your waves, your billows, these things surrounded me. So obviously, you know, he knows that he's done the wrong thing. He's responsible in the way of what he has done. But even him himself from his own mouth, he's seeing that God is at work here. God is sovereign over all things. Yeah, those men cast me into the sea, but this is part of God working out his plan. He himself is using the waves. He is using the sea to correct me, to direct me back onto the path that he wants me to be on. This is what we see Jonah saying from his own mouth. Now, when we look at this, we might think, well, how does Jonah feel about the fact that he has been thrown into the sea like this? What's going through his mind? Verse 1, we see there that he says, I am distressed. Now, I don't know if you've experienced this before, but drowning is not necessarily a painful thing. It doesn't necessarily hurt, but it is something that is terrifying. There would be these brief moments that you have there, and they would feel like a very long time, like an eternity, even though a few seconds is passing. And this is not a peaceful thing that he's just drifting off into. What he says there is these bars are closing in around me. It's like this prison imagery he's using. It's like I'm going into a jail. I'm being dragged into this grave of Sheol is what he's saying in these verses. So what we see here is not a pleasant time. He's not having fun. He knows, he feels, hey, I'm about to die here. That's the state of his mind at this time. I'm having a near-death experience. I'm a goner. That's what's going through his mind. Certainly a lot of things go through your mind, but I'm sure those seconds would have felt like a very, very long time as it was happening. Now, I'm pretty confident, I'm just guessing here, but I'm pretty confident most of us haven't had this experience where the sea has been crushing down upon us, causing us to drown like this. But perhaps we can relate to this in the sense of the times in our lives where we've actually felt swallowed up and engulfed by the things that are happening around us, maybe our circumstances. Perhaps it's what's going on at work or maybe family life could be a relationship or conflict. But generally, when we feel overwhelmed, when we feel engulfed, it's all of these things together. That's when we feel like we're drowning in a sea of all the things that is happening. But the thing with Jonah here, the thing that we need to get out of this is that there is a way out for us. You know, if you've had a time like that in your life, You're still sitting here today, so somehow you made it through. And what we're looking at tonight is, what did Jonah do? How did he get out of this? And what we see with Jonah is actually that he called out in the midst of his distress. And that's what we're going to be talking at and looking at a little bit more now. We've looked at these details of the situation that he found himself in, but now we're going to look at his prayer and some of the things that we can draw out of this. So we're going to be looking at this prayer. Obviously, the whole chapter is essentially his prayer, but there's a prayer within a prayer. He mentions the fact that he prayed when he was in this predicament before. So this is sort of what he's praying before he actually gets swallowed up by the fish. So verse 1 tells us that he was drowning, he's hopeless, he's practically already in Sheol, that's what they thought of as the grave. And at that point he says, I cried out to the Lord, I cried out to God. Now, any person would do the same thing. You know, if you were in a desperate situation like that, you would call out to God. In fact, many people that aren't even believers, when they are faced with a difficult time in their life, they call out to God in the midst of that as well. But in terms of looking at Jonah as the prophet of God, all I can say about him is, this is about time that he's praying. It's about time. If you look in chapter 1, the sea is all a mess. Jonah is asleep in the boat. And the men outside, they're pagans, so they're praying to all their different gods, and he's just asleep. And then they finally figure out, hey, this is his fault. This is where he's responsible for this. And well, they actually try to save him. He says, you've got to throw me overboard. And he says, no. Well, they say, no, we're not going to do that. We actually want to save you. So they start rowing. They're trying to get him to safety because they don't want to throw him overboard. And then when they get to the point where they have to throw him overboard, that's when they start praying to Yahweh. And so far, when has Jonah stopped to pray to the Lord? We have not seen him do it. There's no mention of him praying. It literally takes him to get thrown into the sea and he's nearly drowning and dead. And that's when he goes, I think I'll pray now. I think I'll reach out to the Lord. So we can see with Jonah that this is about time that he's decided to pray. It's good that now he's finally in that place of being humble. That's a really good thing that he's gotten there. But it's really sad that as the prophet of God, pagans beat him to prayer. That's a sad thing that we're seeing. The prophet of God, and it's taken him so long to pray. Now, this is something that is a really valuable observation for us to make. We're not going to do a whole sermon on it, but prayer is powerful. I mean, you just have to take my word for it, but it's something that is incredibly important. It's why we do it every time we get together. We believe in it. We believe that it works. So we should not leave prayer as a last resort. It shouldn't be the last thing that we do. We don't know what the issue is with Jonah. Obviously, he was running away. We don't know if it was pride or rebellion or stubbornness. But for us, when it comes to our issues that we go through, we cannot do things like this. We cannot leave prayer until the very end. You know, we I don't know if it's an Australian thing, but we often have this she'll be right attitude, you know. Maybe you see a lump on your arm or something like that, a spot, and you go, oh, that'll be fine. That's nothing. Well, who cares? It'll just sort itself out. And then 6 months later, it's too late. That's a she'll be right attitude. And we do this with the trials that we face in our lives. And that's not a good thing. We need to run to prayer. It needs to be the first thing that we do. We so often go, well, I've got this. I'll sort this out sometime. You know, that's what happens when a problem comes up. A lot of us have this can-do attitude. But actually, it really does not hurt for us to stop. Even if it only takes 5 or 10 minutes and say, I'm just going to pray about this first, and then I'm going to get on with it. This has to be something that we cannot let pagan people beat us to. It has to be such a priority that we race to. Like, someone's shooting a gun at the start of a race and we're like, okay, cool, I need to go pray because I want to be first in this race. That's just something for us to consider in this matter of prayer. Perhaps something for us to do maybe a little bit differently to the way that Jonah has done it in this instance. But this actually brings us to the next prayer that we see of Jonah. Perhaps there was others, but this is the only one that we know of. And this one is not in the sea like the last one, but this is in that unusual setting of being in the belly of the whale or the fish. So we're now seeing Jonah praying. And if you read through his prayer, we see hope in it. So he's actually not out of the fish yet. He's still in there and he's praying with this hope of being at the temple of the Lord again. So in this we can see that he doesn't know how God's going to do it, but he thinks, well, this is my salvation. God has come and saved me. We can see that by the words that he's praying in this chapter. So that's his conviction that God has already saved him. And this is actually starting to reflect a change that has happened in Jonah. We talked earlier about Martin Luther, and for him, the thing that set him on a different path was a bolt of lightning. And for Jonah, it was nearly drowning in the middle of the sea. That's what it has taken to bring this change about in him. But what we've seen is Jonah has gone from a place of running away from God and refusing even to pray to him, to now he's in the belly of the whale, and he's praying. If he was consistent, like what he was in chapter 1, we would see him with his hands over his ears saying, "La, la, la, God, you're not there. I don't think you're there. I'm not listening to you. I'm still not doing it." That is not what he is doing. That was his attitude in chapter 1. And we can see that there has been a massive shift in him up to this point. Seems like he's pretty much done a 180, at least at this point, as we'll come to later on. And so we see that this change has happened in Jonah, and now he wants to make promises to God. You know, God's shown him all this grace. He's saved him, and so he wants to pledge these things to the Lord from the belly of this fish. And so that's the last thing we're going to do tonight. We're going to look at those last couple of verses where Jonah starts to make a pledge to the Lord about what he's going to do. So we're starting with a little bit of verse 7, and this is right through to verse 9. "When my life was fainting away, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came up to you into your holy temple. Those who pay regard to vain idols forsake their hope of steadfast love. But I, with the voice of thanksgiving, with sacrifice to you, will sacrifice to you. What I have vowed I will pay. Salvation belongs to the Lord." So in these verses, we're finally starting to see that Jonah's starting to make a little bit of sense, you know, declaring that salvation belongs to the Lord. What he's saying there is that God is in control of all things. He's in control of Israel, he's in control of Jonah, and he's in control of Nineveh. And salvation belongs to him. It's his possession. He's the one who decides when and how it happens. This is God's thing, and we see Jonah confessing this. He's not just confessing that, but he has benefited from this. Otherwise, he was dead at the bottom of the ocean. That was the other alternative for Jonah in this situation. Now, the important thing that we have to acknowledge is that this didn't happen because of any righteousness of Jonah. It literally happened because of the grace of God. This is God's nature. He saves sinners. He saves people who don't deserve it, who have not earned it, who are helpless. And that's what Jonah was. He was helpless at the bottom of the sea. And if you're a believer in Jesus, this should remind you of your salvation. Because of sin, because we turned our backs on God, it was like we were drowning in the midst of sea. The sea and our end was death and destruction. That is the penalty for our sin. But God wasn't happy with this. That's why he sent Jesus. He died and then he rose again, as we talked about at Easter. And that was actually his method of saving us, taking away our sin, so that by faith we might be able to come into his kingdom. We might be able to be saved. That's what we see in the gospel. God shows us mercy and grace. People that were helpless, we couldn't save ourselves otherwise. There was no other way for man to be saved. That's something we sing in one of our songs. Now, this is our salvation. This is what we know. And Jonah has celebrated this. He's thought, "You beauty, this is great." That's what we see him, the attitude and the heart that he has in the middle of this whale, whatever it is. But we also see later on that Jonah has a hard time for other people receiving this. That's going to be something we see in chapter 4. But still just talking about the change that has gone on in Jonah, we now see that he actually makes a vow to God. This is something that we saw that the sailors did this in chapter 1, those pagan sailors. They made vows to God back in that chapter. And now he's, the prophet of God, is doing like the pagan sailor. He's saying, I'm so thankful, God. I'm grateful for what you've done. You've shown me something here. And you know what? I want to go back. I think in here he's confessing, I'm going to do this mission, but I actually want to go back to Jerusalem. I want to go back to your temple. I want to make sacrifices to you there to give thanks for what you have done for me. This is the heart that we see in Jonah at this time. He is grateful towards God and he is thinking forward for what he is going to do. This is his vow. This is his intention. And this actually contrasts the position he thinks of other people, those who worship vain idols. Basically, he says, he's correct in thinking this, if you worship vain idols, you forsake the love of the Lord, you forsake the steadfast love of God. And salvation is a free gift. It is offered to those who believe by faith. But if you believe in idols and those are the things that you worship, then you're turning your back on the free grace that is actually offered to you in Jesus. And so perhaps when Jonah mentions this, for those who forsake the love of the Lord, perhaps he is even thinking of the Assyrians, the Ninevites. We don't actually know what he's thinking. But I just have to say that he's not necessarily thinking about the bigger picture here, our Jonah. He's in this state of a spiritual high, a spiritual ecstasy. And I believe that this is actually clouding his ability to see things the way that they are, to have consistency in what he believes. You know, if you read through the scriptures, the one thing that we discover about making vows before God is basically don't do it. You know, there's so many warnings against us. Don't make these things. Don't put yourself in that position. You don't need to do this. If you make a vow to God, you better keep it. And if you don't, then there is going to be judgment because you said you were going to do that. That's what we see throughout the law in many places. We should not make vows. But this is what Jonah has done. He's said, I'm going to do this. He's made some really big talk here. And there has been a bit of a spiritual shift inside of himself. We're actually going to see him in this next chapter. He consents. He goes and does what God is actually calling him to do. But we don't get up here and proclaim Jonah as a hero. He's a very mixed character. Chapter 4 leaves a very sour taste in our mouth with this Jonah person. And we wonder, who is this man? Because he is angry. He is angry when God shows mercy to the Ninevites. That is the sour taste that Jonah leaves us with at the end of this book. And so we don't actually ever know if he went back to Jerusalem. We don't know if he went back to the temple and made these sacrifices that he said he was going to do. So there's that cautionary tale there about making these vows. Jesus himself said, let your yes be yes and your no be no. Don't make a vow. Don't say you're going to do something when you actually don't need to make a promise like that. Just be a person of your word. That's what the Lord Jesus says. Now in this I want to say that true and lasting spiritual fruit, it's actually not born out of a momentary spiritual high. You know, the Lord might do something amazing in your life and then all of a sudden you're filled with all this gusto. That's not what long-lasting ministry looks like. Fruitful ministry happens from long-term faithfulness towards God. That's what we see throughout the scriptures. We'll talk a little bit about that more at the end. But just getting back to Jonah here, our chapter, it ends with his taxi ride coming to an end. So he gets spat out on the beach, on dry land, it says. And it actually tells us that God spoke to the fish. So even there, we're being reminded again that God is in control of all these things. He's working this situation. And in everything, he is revealing himself. He is teaching his prophet. He's teaching us as we watch on. He used the call. He used the time on that boat. He used the time in the sea, he used the time in the whale, and now even on dry ground, God is using all these things to teach his people. And this is the thing, he knows what he is doing. He can be trusted because he sees the full picture. But we're coming to an end this evening. That's some insight for us in terms of what Jonah went through in the belly of that great fish. I'd love to know more of what he was thinking in there. Like, what, 3 days is a long time, and this is just a little prayer for us to look at. I know we're not going to get it because this is all that God has given us in his word, but I'm so curious about that time. Now, tonight, we've been reminded of the importance of prayer. We've also been challenged not to actually be slow in going to God in prayer. This is an important thing that we need to be quick to pray. But we've actually also been challenged with the overall big picture of our spiritual journey. Are we going to be people that need a lightning bolt or to drown in the midst of the sea, a near-death experience? Are we going to be people that need this for God to actually put us on the right path? Is that how we want to live our lives? Are we going to be people that have passion and spiritual fervor for a short time and then that's it? It just disappears like a flash in the pan and we drop off the face of the earth. That's another possibility that we see here. But the other alternative is that we are people who are faithful in our ministry, in our lives. And this is where we actually want to find ourselves as Christians, people faithfully serving the Lord. Now, in this is pretty much the last thing I'll say tonight, but I was reminded of the words of Jesus, you know, whoever wants to follow me must deny themselves and take up their cross to follow me. And this is a powerful stuff. We actually have to deny ourselves. That doesn't mean that everything about ourselves is bad and rubbish and we need to throw it out. But there is sinful aspects of our heart that we need to deny if we want to take up our cross and follow Christ. These are his words. Self-denial is perhaps one of the most challenging aspects of the Christian faith. But this is what we're all called to if we desire to be followers of Christ. So we've seen tonight some things from Jonah that we go, whoa, maybe that's not the best way we should do things, but definitely prayer is a good thing. And so this evening, what we're going to do now is actually finish our service with prayer. So I'd love if you could join with me as we just commit these things to the Lord. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, and we thank you that we can come to you in prayer. We thank you that we can look at the life of your prophet and learn things. We know that he was called a servant in the book of the Kings. And so we don't know if this happened before or after. But Lord, we thank you for your prophet, and we thank you that we can learn from his life. Father, if anyone feels like they are being overwhelmed by situations or circumstances in their life, I just commit them to you, Lord. Maybe they know the distress of their soul that perhaps Jonah was considering in this chapter, but Lord, I just lift them up to you now and ask that you would work in their lives, working in their hearts and in their minds. And Father, we just think about the big picture of our lives, whether it's being a part of your church or proclaiming your word or being a discipler of other people, evangelizing others. Lord, there's so many bits and pieces, and it can be hard for us to find our place in your kingdom mission. And so, Lord, I just pray that you'd help each one of us here to know how you wish for us to serve you, and not to be hard-hearted about this, not to be stubborn against this, Lord, but to actually walk in the things that you want us to walk in. As hard as this may be at different times, help us to deny the things that we need to deny. Lord, we commit this to you now in Jesus' name. Amen.